Our scripture passage, actually there's two today. First one is Romans 1:28, and the second is Job 39:13-17. First Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then Job 39:13-17. The wings of an ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks. For she leaves her eggs on the ground and worms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. The title of my message to you this morning is The Abortion Mindset. And last Sunday after I preached, Charlotte asked me to preach this sermon, and that's what I'm doing. And not only Charlotte, but actually all of you that were left over in the room, all of you wanted me to preach this, at least when I asked you about it. And my mom had brought up the subject because lately abortion has been big in the news because of the aborting of babies, I guess killing of babies even after they're out of the womb. And I thought this morning I'd go through a little bit of history of abortion, and I start before abortion was legalized, because in two landmark decisions, Engle versus Vattel in June 25th, 1962, and Abington School District versus Shemp, June 16, 1963, the Supreme Court declared school-sponsored prayer and Bible readings to be unconstitutional. And I believe when that happened, that started what we see, what I read for you today in Romans 1:28. It says, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind. We didn't want to teach our children about God or the Bible. We didn't want them praying. We wanted that gone. And so it says in Scripture, God gave them up to a debased mind. Now there it's talking about the Romans and the Gentiles. And yeah, we're Gentiles. And we've given up God. We put Him out. And so after these things happened in 1963, eventually in 1973, murder was made legal and that abortion was made legal. Now Planned Parenthood teaches in our schools. No Bible, no prayer, but Planned Parenthood can come in. 10 or 11 states are now enacting laws that make abortion legal through all 9 months of pregnancy. And usually they mean after pregnancy too, if the baby happens to survive. New York laws allow any kind of medical professional, whether a nurse or a midwife, there doesn't have to be a doctor there anymore to do an abortion. Rhode Island's law has no consequence for the abortionist, even if he not only kills the baby, but he kills the woman. New York and Rhode Island allow babies to be killed in the womb without consequence, meaning even if a woman wants to keep her baby, if somebody kicks her in the stomach and the baby dies, there's no consequence for that person in regard to murdering that baby. Because there's not a person there. That's what they're saying now. He could get in trouble for assaulting that woman. But there is no murder. When I heard this week, there was a poll taken, and I guess 90% of Republicans, 72% of Independents, 60% of Democrats even, want restrictions on abortion. And so why would you think they would want to go all these states having no restrictions, and basically that's what they're doing. They're treating abortion as it should have no restrictions at all on it. Why would they do this? Why is this happening, and why is it happening now? Well, I'm sure there are political reasons, and I was thinking of this. It may have been I think it's called jamming. It's when you're trying to get somebody to change somebody's mind, you keep putting an issue before them and in front of them and in front of them. It's an advertising tool, and even if they don't like it, eventually they get used to it, and they don't fight it as much. Kepha Sampaji, who was in Uganda during the time Idi Amin ruled, and there were many people being murdered right on the street, talks about a time that he saw a man being murdered by Idi Amin's government thugs who were just murdering the man right there. And as it was happening, he said, everybody was just walking by. It was a normal spring day. They were paying they were just doing their own business. It wasn't shocking to anybody. And he said, even for him, it wasn't shocking. He had gotten used to it. And part of the reason I think they do it is because they want us to be used to it. They're pushing us to something else. Maybe healthcare, because that's what abortion is now. Healthcare that will kill more people than just the infants in the womb, but it'll care to kill the old people and it'll kill everybody else. As soon as you get control of healthcare, you can reduce the number of people. That may be one of them. But today I want to focus on biblical reasons and moral reasons. Why do people want this? Why do they do it even when a lot of people don't want it? Why is there an abortion mindset? Why is there a murder mindset? And my first point is, the abortion mindset is God's judgment on us for not retaining God in our knowledge. That's what that first verse, Romans 1:28, says. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. It's an interesting verse when you think of it. And it's what I talked about in the introduction. We took God out of our knowledge. We don't want to study God. Theology is no longer considered a science. It once was. But now we consider it, like a fantasy. I'm not talking about us here, but I'm talking in general. The Greek word translated debased mind in Romans 1:28, adokamen, and it's adokamenous, meaning a debased mind or a failed or broken way of thinking is what it's talking about. And it says, if we take God out of our knowledge, God will give us up to a broken, a failed way of thinking. We won't think morally or righteously anymore when we take God out. There's no one above us to judge us. We're not created in God's image. We're just like meat. When we take the Bible out and we take the things the Bible teaches away. This verse in Romans 1 is part of the passage describing God's judgment and wrath. In Romans 1:18 it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We live in a world, even now, and it's always been since the days of Adam and Eve, that's already condemned by God. We are in a condemned world. God's wrath, His fierce anger is against us, and it says it is revealed from heaven. And, when we think of revealed in heaven, we can think of the lightning and the thunder and sometimes the storms that come down upon us. But also, revealed from heaven, I believe it means God has revealed spiritually, He has shown us morally things that we should pay attention to. Invisible ways, we see the things of God, especially if we read the scripture or we listen to the scripture preached. It is revealed, he says, against all ungodliness. Well, what's ungodliness? Ungodliness is not being godly. It includes atheism and idolatry. But I believe it also includes even half-hearted Christianity. If you're like the Laodiceans who were neither cold nor hot, they were lukewarm. That's being ungodly in a sense that God requires us to love Him with all His all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our might. And He wants us to love us that way. That's godliness. But half-hearted Christianity is not godliness. And it says God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness, which is a heart thing, and unrighteousness of men. Unrighteousness is the actual acts, the lawlessness, the sin that comes out of it. And we can look around today and we can say, you know, some years ago, and a lot of you are older than I am, some years ago you could say the nation wasn't like this and we weren't going down this path that we were. Well, we were more godly. We were more righteous. And even those who were not believers, the Christians as light, as salt. You know, the salt of the earth in the Bible, it talks about salt. Salt in the Bible times was used as a preservative. They didn't have the refrigerators we had today. It kept meat from rotting as fast. And that's what we are as Christians. We keep the meat of the world from rotting quite as fast because we are holy. They try to be holy. At least they did. But then there comes a point where it really does rot. And it really does stink. And that's where I believe it is now. God's wrath is against, it says here in Romans 1:18, against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the truth has been suppressed. The Bible's kicked out of school. Prayer is kicked out of school. Evolution has replaced it. And so man is just an animal. He's not anymore created in God's image. And if he's just an animal, well, we cook steaks. And that's an animal. Why can't we kill humans? That's how some people think. Today I was reading, just as I came here, or right before I came here, actually. I wasn't reading in my car. But I read about how there were 27 different universities that are receiving parts of babies from abortion clinics. Why? Because they want to study them. They want to use them. They need these parts. Primarily, they suppress the truth about God. They do this by idolatry. That's what we see. If we read through that middle part of Romans 1:19 to 23, I'm not going to read it today because I got a longer sermon. But it talks about idolatry. And in Paul's day, that meant they bowed down to idols, worshiped animals. Our day, I think it's the worship of animals through the theory of evolution. We say that's where we came from. We were all once monkeys and we were all once slime. And if you think of yourself as slime or an evolved monkey, why not kill somebody like that? In our day, it's the same as idolatry in their day. When men suppress the truth about God or exchange it for a lie, it says God gives them up. Verse 26, it says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. This means God judges people by giving them up, letting them go according to their own sinful ways. And that's what God has done. He's judged our nation by letting it go its own way, the way it wants to go, into sin. And every kind of imaginable sin, we've done that. It says that it even goes further. It says, for even their women exchanged the natural use, meaning they, I believe it means they gave up being mothers. It can mean they became lesbians, however you want to interpret that. But it says the women gave up the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. I believe that's talking about, you know, the disease that comes from all this sin. And when we think of that and we look around, we see it happening just like the Bible says it would. And then when we get to verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That's one of the things when I'm struggling as a young Christian, I thought about a lot. What does that mean? He gave them up to a debased mind. And I see the Israelites who had, it says God put a stupor on them. And because they had this stupor, this debased mind, they crucified Christ. They did horrible things. And we're doing the same thing today. Romans 1:29-32 talks about all the various sins which are the fruit of the debased mind, the failed mind. It says, and it includes, it doesn't say these are all of them, but it includes sexual immorality, murder, abortion fits, murder fits under, abortion fits under the category of murder. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, I didn't read the whole passage, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, there's a book, a coffee table book out now called Shout Your Abortion. And it's about, I haven't read it, obviously. I'm just telling you what I've heard about it. It's called Shout Your Abortion, and I think it highlights these different women, and they talk about how their abortion helped them get ahead in the world. How it helped them. How it was good. And they want to shout it. They want to say it's something great. It's not just committing the sin, but it's saying it's something wonderful. That's something we haven't seen before. You know, God will forgive anybody and will forgive those who have aborted their babies as well. He's got great, great forgiveness. But if we're not repentant, if we brag about it and we say this is something good, that's what I'm talking about when I say there's a murder mindset in our society, abortion mindset. However, if somehow all these verses don't convince you abortion is included in murder, and as one of the fruit of the debased mind, consider the ostrich in Job. Job 39, verse 13, the wings of an ostrich wave proudly, but her wings and pinions are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks. Now, the stork is known. It brings babies, you know, the myth. But it's known. Storks are known for caring for their young. Storks, I guess, have been seen. If their nest caught on fire, they build these great big nests. They will stay there and die with their babies. That's how much they love their young, even die with their eggs. They protect their eggs. But the ostrich isn't like that. It says, for she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God has deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. That's interesting. You know, because we live in a sin-filled world, somehow God chose this bird to deprive of wisdom so we can learn from it. And, you know, sometimes if you look this up, some of you may look this up on the internet or somewhere, this verse, and if you find the secular version of it, they'll show you a picture of an ostrich sitting on an egg, and they'll say, or on a nest of eggs, and they'll say, see, the Bible's wrong. But they don't really study it in depth. Because if you studied it in depth, if you went out there and saw the ostriches, you'd see a whole bunch of female ostriches all laying their eggs in one place. And one ostrich sitting on them. The rest of the mothers do just what it says in Job 39. They forget their eggs. And what does the mother that sits on the whole flock of ostriches' eggs do? She kicks out the eggs that aren't hers. And they die. They're broken, just like the Bible says. It's kind of a birdie daycare, you think of. She's not caring for her eggs at all. She forgets about them. And God says, because God has deprived her of wisdom. If that's true about a bird, how much more a bird who neglects her eggs, doesn't intentionally destroy them, how much more is it true that it's murder and God has deprived us of wisdom and given us up to a debased mind when we kill our unborn children
And not only our unborn, but now they're saying,
if he, the child survives, we got to kill that one too. It's horrible when you think of it. Abortion, baby killing is beyond bird brains to pity thee. It's part of the judgment of God because we have left him out of our knowledge. But secondly, not only is the abortion mindset the judgment of God on us because we've left him out of our knowledge, it is also our norm, meaning it's the normal thing as sinners. It is us. It is, you can't say, oh, it's not me. It is us. It is our reality. It's our default state without God's mercy. We are twice told in Scripture in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. If you look them up, you'll see they're exactly the same verse. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Solomon wrote Proverbs. He was supposedly the wisest man other than Christ. And he tells us twice that there's a way that seems right, that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And we, the whole history of mankind shows us this is true. Even from the firstborn son of the first couple, Adam and Eve's first son, what did he do? Cain killed his brother Abel. He murdered him. Why did he do that? Well, it was because Abel's offering was accepted by God, and Cain's was not. And if you looked at Scripture, Genesis 4, 6 through 7, God warns Cain about this. He tells him, you know, sin is at the gate. It's going to get you. You better watch yourself. That's my paraphrase. But even with God's warning, Cain still, he takes his brother Abel and he talks to him like he's being friendly with him. And he kills him. And that's how our race, our human race started. Abortion was kind of like that. Abortion was to be safe and legal and rare. Is it rare? In Genesis 4, you have Lamech, Cain's grandson, bragging about murder. And today we have ladies who brag about their abortions. Why? Because death is our way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I think right now it's in America, it's like 60 million that have died. It's amazing when we think of that. And I believe killing babies is just the start. You know, it's called healthcare now. So why would it not be healthcare if it were euthanasia when somebody gets old? It'll be called healthcare. Even if they kill somebody for political reasons because you don't agree with them, they'll call it healthcare. They'll say, this person's crazy. They don't agree with us. We'll kill them. That's because there's a way that seems right to a man. This is normal for us. It's not strange. It's not something that is out of the ordinary. We have to face it as sinners. This is who we are. We see this all through the Bible even. Murder of children has long been seen as a choice, a solution by ungodly men, even rulers in government. Think of Pharaoh back in the first chapter of Exodus. It says, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river. This was his plan because the Hebrews were beginning to be more numerous. And he thought, well, the only thing to do instead of, you know, me being really friendly and kind to them, first they put them in hard labor. And then second, they decided what we'll do is we'll kill the boy babies. And they did this. And we see that, you know, Herod trying to kill all the boy babies in and around Bethlehem to kill Jesus. He didn't get Jesus, but he tried. That was his solution. That was the way that seemed right to a man. And murder is often that way. It's our norm as human beings. It's not a strange thing. Even us. I bet you, I hope, there's nobody here who's murdered anybody. But in our hearts and our minds, you know, Jesus says if you are angry with your brother without cause, You've already murdered them in your heart. And we know that it's true. We've all had probably one or two times at least, and maybe many more times, where we were angry at somebody and we thought we could kill them. And we overcame it by the grace of God. But we thought that way. It's the norm for human beings. And so not only is the abortion mindset God's judgment on us because we've left out His knowledge, it's something that's normal for us, so it's going to be hard to overcome. We need to overcome it even in our hearts. And then third, the abortion mindset, murder is Satan's goal and Satan's delight. Jesus comes that we might have life. But as I read earlier in John 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus tells us this is the way of this world also. There is the thief. There is Satan. He's the one that will push you into murder. He did that with Judas, didn't he? Judas betrayed Jesus, but Satan came into him before he did that. Satan helped him, pushed him that way. And it's interesting, the Jews who also yelled, crucify him, crucify him. Long before that, in chapter 8, when some of them, it says they started to believe, but it wasn't a true faith. He says to them, he says, you are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, when he speaks a lie. He speaks of from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is behind abortion. Satan is behind every kind of murder when you think of it. He started it when he questioned Eve, when he made her fail. Well, we see here, we note here in John 10:10 too, that the thief and Jesus are opposite each other. Satan and Jesus are portrayed as battling, as the thief. Satan does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. There's a battle between Jesus and the devil. The devil's goal is murder, and his main weapon in that battle is lies. That's why the mind is so important. You know, I've talked about the abortion mindset. You know, it's something that God judges us with. It's something that we have naturally as sinners, and it's also something Satan fires up. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. And he fires it up with lies, and he uses lies to trick us into us. There's many, many lies. There's no way I could list them all about abortion. Pro-choice, that's a lie. Babies don't choose to die. That's the poem. It's a bumper sticker. Norma McCorvey, who is Jane Roe in Roe versus Wade, she lied and said that she needed an abortion because she was gang raped. But she never was raped. And she never needed or ever even had an abortion. But the lawyer used it to bring it all the way up to the Supreme Court. Yeah, it was a great story to tell about this woman who was raped. And her needy needs. And it won the day. For Satan. She never had an abortion. Dr. Bernard Nathanson, have you ever heard of him? He was one of the leaders of the abortion movement. The National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws, later called the National Abortion Rights Action League. And he flat out admitted that he lied about the number of women who obtained abortion legally in the illegally in the U.S. prior to the 1973 Supreme Court decision. He said routinely that there were over 1 million women getting back alley abortions in the United States, and there was nowhere near that number. He was asked about how he got that number. He said, I made it up. Later he repented and became a Christian, but he also lied about the number of women that were dying from abortion before, you know, from these back alley abortions. And he said there were 5,000 to 10,000 deaths a year from these back alley abortions. There were a total, they kept track of this, a total of 39 women, not just in one year, but in all the years that they took kept track of it before, that died from a botched abortion. Not 5,000, 10,000 a year, but 39 total. These were lying. Now many women die of abortions. But the CDC, they don't take track of how many die of legal abortions. And one of the things now in some of the states, they're saying if a woman dies of abortion, they're not even going to hold the so-called doctor, the abortionist, accountable for that. Part of the lie is, it's called a product of conception, a blob of tissue, not a person. That's one of the things. You know, somebody asked me, there's so many questions people ask me since then, because it's in the news, and somebody said, well, how could they say after a baby is out of the womb, you know, suppose it survives, how can they kill it at that point? What are they saying? Well, one of the things I heard them saying is that it's not a person. In fact, one young man, he's recorded, they were interviewing him. He didn't have any position, but he's in college and they're interviewing him and they're asking him, you know, how long, you know, when does a person become a person as far as this abortion law says? And he says, well, you can't count them a person before they're talking and before you can have a real conversation with them. And so as long as they're, not talking eloquently, you kill them. That's one person's view. But he learned it in college. He learned it in school. And that's what we see all around us. Some are using that argument to kill babies. Killing babies is called health care. It's not opposite. An opposite kind of lie is that abortion is the unforgivable sin. It's not. It's definitely a forgivable sin. God is gracious. You see, even David, who was a very guilty person, murdered Uriah, or Paul, who oversaw the murder of Stephen. Both are regarded in Scripture as great men of God. God forgave them. And in Psalm 32:1, it says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And the same would be true of women. Blessed are the women whose transgression is forgiven. And many godly people have had abortions. We've all sinned in many ways, and God can forgive us. And that's one of the lies. The devil tells all sorts of lies. First, he'll tell lies to get people to have the abortions. And then he'll tell lies to make them not come to Christ after they've had an abortion. Jesus' goal is our life, even abundant salvation. And his weapon isn't lies, but it's the truth. In that same passage, John 8:45, the very next verse, he says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. John 8:45. In 8:41, he says, 8:51, I mean, John 8:51, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Those are life words. That's what we're seeking. It says in Scripture, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter what sin. It doesn't matter if it's abortion or if it's gossip. It doesn't matter if it's what sin it is. If you commit it and you don't repent of it and you don't trust in Jesus, you will die. You will be eternally in hell. But because Jesus has died, he says, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. We are called to submit to God and resist the devil. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil is trying to pull us in the way that seems right to a man. That is, in this way that is okay with murder. Okay with that non-life type of thing. Jesus wants to make sure we're all alive. He's pulling us to that pro-life position. Christ makes sure his people are well and alive, and Satan would pull you fast to hell. If you're on the wrong side of this issue, you're on the wrong side in a big way. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you he hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." The people, when you see people running to abortion, saying, "We need to kill even babies out of the womb. We need to have the doctor, the abortion doctor, not get in any trouble if he accidentally kills 50 women. We need to make sure that he's okay," or all these things. And we need to have abortion rights because a woman might want to get pregnant, but not really want to have a baby. She might want to do the things that lead up to that. And if she's raped, we can't kill the rapist. That would be cruel. We can't do that. It says, by nature, they're children of wrath. They're under God's wrath. They're led by the prince of the power of the air. They're the sons of disobedience. They go the course of this world, the normal course. Their mindset is on murder. Application. 1. Resist death. Resist lies. Resist evil. Realize evil wears a disguise. It hides itself. Let God's word rule in your heart. Communicate to others. Death is not smart. Get to know God. Jesus said to his Father before he went to the cross in his prayer, he said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Knowing God is the connection to life. Knowing God and making him known would end abortion. If everybody knew God and made him known, there would not be any abortion or even any murder. But we won't have that in this world. Jesus told us as much. He said, "In the world you'll have tribulation." And he tells us that if they hated me, they'll hate you. So we should expect the world, unless they're converted, they'll continue to act this way. Or unless God brings about a revival and we become salt and light to the degree that the world in some sense takes our side again. But we need to pray that's the case. We need to pray for revival. And we need to push on knowing God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you for sending your Son who shows us the ways of life. It's not normal or natural that we would go in the right way. It's not the way of judgment. It's not the way that Satan would pull us. But we know it's the way that Christ, who rose from the dead, would lead us. He leads us in the ways of life. And Father, we pray that Christ we would follow, and by your Spirit we'd be made alive, and that we might be made zealously alive for life, and not just physical life, but even spiritual life of those around us. Help us to be concerned even for our own souls first, that we would be right with you, that we would be right in a way that pleases you. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.